Whenever someone makes it as a celebrity, at some point they're going to be interviewed, and the interviewer will always ask the question, so who was your inspiration? Who is it that's helped you to get this far? Who is it that you are modeling your behavior on? Who is it that's some sort of icon for you that you seek to want to follow? And, you know, if it's a music group, they might say an old group like the Beatles or something like that. Or if it's a sports person, they may talk about some great athlete from the past or something like some person like that. And in our society, we see that so much, don't we? There's all these different people who are set up as models for us to follow. All sorts of people in every sphere of life. There's these people who are icons. We have these rock stars. We have these celebrities on TV. We have people who do great things, great adventurers. All sorts of inspiring people. And they're there and they're publicized as models for us to follow. And this is why people go out there and they seek to get autographs. Or they go along and they go to a concert and they're waiting outside for hours and hours and hours to see the celebrity come along. And then if that celebrity stops for a selfie with them or something like that, or stops to speak to them, my goodness me, they'll be talking about it for days and weeks and months and in some cases years. Does anyone want to share a story about how they met a celebrity? I can see a lot of mirth going on down here in the front corner. But that's what it's like, isn't it? You know, there's these people who are become so important to us. We really admire them. And some of these people, they're bad role models. Some of these people are really good and helpful role models. We live in a mixed up, topsy-turvy sort of world. But for the person who is a Christian, we should see beyond these things. Because while it's right to admire certain people and the things that they've done, and maybe use them as inspiration for us, our real inspiration should be the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he has done for us. When we think about the great sacrifices that he's made for us, the way that he loves us so much, and the things that he's asked us to do as Christians, the sort of people that he wants us to be. As we look at him, we should see the beauty of him, the kindness, the compassion that's there, and the courage that he had to do the things that he did, to stand up to the people that he did, the love that took him to the cross. And as we look at this, then we see there that model for us to copy, that ideal role model, the person who is our inspiration. Because as Christians, we are called to follow in our master's footsteps. And this is what we see the Apostle Paul starting to bring out in this passage tonight in Philippians. Last week, just to give you a quick recap, we were thinking about Paul's instructions to the Philippian Christians and how he was preparing them to cope with difficulty. The Philippian church, they're in an interesting situation. Paul isn't writing to them because they've done something wrong or they've got some funny ideas or something like that. He's writing to them to say thank you for the gift that he's been given from them. And he's, as he says thank you, he's using this as an opportunity to prepare them for the things that are coming. And that's what people who love us do. They prepare us for things that are coming. If you're a parent here, think about all the time that you've spent preparing your children for the big wide world that's out there. Paul is there and he's preparing them because it's there in the wind. Trouble is coming. The Philippian Christians, they're a group that he deeply cares about. The first church founded on mainland Europe. A church where he suffered a lot himself, but had a successful ministry. A church that has been a partnership with him. And Philippi itself, it was an interesting place. It wasn't just your run-of-the-mill Greek old town that had been conquered. Oh no, it was a Roman colony. What the Romans did was, in strategic positions, they put people that they could trust there. And they allowed them to build and develop these cities. And these cities were very proud of their Roman heritage. They were very proud that they were people who were there and they were allied with Rome. So they were loyal to the emperor. And the scholars, they think that the sort of trouble that Paul is facing is over this whole question about whether or not Caesar is Lord or whether Jesus is Lord. And in a Roman colony, that's the sort of place where that pressure is going to be most acute. So he's been preparing them to face difficulties. He's been preparing for them to face suffering. And we all know, don't we, that when suffering's on the horizon, difficulties on the horizon, pressure grows. And what happens when you're feeling pressured? Are you as kind and sympathetic towards others as you usually are? Or do you get a little bit worried and a little bit concerned? And do you maybe take offense at things that you wouldn't usually take offense at? And things like that. You do. You can become quite worried and concerned and touchy. So it makes sense that Paul now, he starts talking about unity. And that's what we see here in this passage in front of us. And he starts off by reminding them about what they have got in common. In there, in verse 1 of chapter 2, any encouragement in being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing, that is fellowship in the Spirit. He's reminding them that they are all grounded in the same place. Different backgrounds, some of them would have been rich, some of them would have been slaves. Some of them would have been these Roman citizens. Some of them might have been Greeks or from other places across that corner of the world. But all of them are united together in the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's these three things which binds them together and at the same time sets them apart from the other citizens there in Philippi. So first of all, we've got him saying, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. Now, this is a phrase that Paul often teaches about. And it's something that happens to us when we're born again. We see it coming out in the book of Romans, how we're united with Christ. So we're not just forgiven and that's it. All sorts of things happen to us when we become Christians. And one of the things is that somehow we become spiritually one with Christ, part of the Lord's people. You see that sort of metaphor coming up in all sorts of places. If you think about in John's Gospel, you've got the vine and the branches, and we have to be in him in order to bear fruit. We see it being brought out in that illustration of the Lord Jesus being there as the head of the church, and we are the church all together. It's his bride. And the two of them are united together. There's a closeness, a oneness, an intimacy between us and the Lord Jesus Christ, us individually and corporately together as the church. We are united with Christ. We're really close to him. We're connected to him. So that's something for us to be encouraged about, all of us here tonight. Different backgrounds, different life experiences, different ages. But if we put our trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, all of us together are united in Christ. And that should be really encouraging us. So Paul goes on from talking about that to his second thing, any comfort from his love. We all know, don't we, what it's like, well, hopefully we all do, what it's like to be loved by someone, really cared for by someone, knowing that there's someone who's always there for you, supporting you, looking after you. People who have fallen into love, they'll often say that we can cope with anything in this world, providing we are together. I'm sure you've heard that in novels and on TV and things like that. But of course, there's other sorts of love. There's the love that we have in families for one another, and the love that Christians can have in the church as well for each other. Love is a wonderful thing. It's that support, that care, that putting other people first. And when you're someone who's in that sort of relationship, however it's manifested, then, you know, you feel that you can do great things. You can do anything. When you've got people there supporting you and encouraging you and lifting you up. Remember, Paul's preparing these people for difficult times, and he's reminding them what they've got in common with each other. His third one that he brings out there is all about having that fellowship with one another. It's in the 2010 NIV, it's slightly different, isn't it? It's common sharing, I think. That common sharing of the Spirit. When we look at the Greek, it's that wonderful word which we've mentioned a few times here, koinonia, fellowship. And this concept is a Greek concept which we would understand as a business partnership. It's that sort of setup. Different people, different backgrounds coming together with a common purpose. A common purpose to work together towards the same end. So fellowship, it's not having tea and coffee together. It's being together as a body of believers, working towards the same end. Working together for the good of the Lord's kingdom. Working together to support and love and care for each other, whatever it is that this world throws at us. So it's a lovely, lovely concept that we seek there. And that business partnership, that fellowship, is not only just with one another, it's with the Spirit, with the Holy Spirit. Once we put our trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior, we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In fact, when we look at the work of the Holy Spirit, we see he's the one who's there, instrumental in our conversion anyway. But then we see time and time again that the person who trusts in the Lord, they're given the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, he does so many different things. You know, nowadays there's a lot of talk about the different giftings that the Holy Spirit gives. And he gives different giftings to people. But at the same time, he also works in us to soften our conscience, to make us more sensitive to the wrong things in our life, to help us to be teachable. He helps us to understand God's word. The Holy Spirit does so many things within us. You know, it's amazing. And he's just there in the background. Often he's not seen. But the Holy Spirit is there working within us. And we've got that partnership, that fellowship with him. So we've got these three areas of encouragement there at the beginning. And then he goes on to talk about if any tenderness and any compassion. And those things are very much the fruit of the Spirit. That soft heart. That heart that feels someone else's pain. That when we look at the things that we see on the news, like these poor migrants who are streaming into Europe, our hearts are filled with compassion. You know, sorrow over their situation. And we should be seeing that tenderness and compassion, not just for things that are distant on the news, but for the issues that we face together as a body. We should have compassionate hearts for each other. We should be tender-hearted, people who are really moved by things. These are all the things which bind us together, all things that the Lord gives to those who love him. So we're seeing all this common ground, how we're united together, how we're loved, how we've got fellowship, how we're born again. And that means as a body, we should be tied together as a united group. We should be a group of believers who are standing there, supporting one another, encouraging one another, who are there for one another. Because we need to stick together. Because the people out there in the world, maybe members of our families, maybe people that we see in the workplace, maybe people that we study with, maybe people that we just see in the street, so often we get pressure from them. It's so important that we stick together as a united fellowship, bound together by the love of the Spirit. And it needs to be something that's inside our walls. Too often, many churches, they are there and they think about sharing the love of Christ with the people all around them. And that's a wonderful thing to be doing. It's an admirable thing to be doing. But when you look at the churches in detail, you find that the churches are filled with bickering and strife and lots of problems going on within the church. And then they try and show the Lord's love to the people out there. This passage is telling us we need to get our houses in order first. We need to be showing this love within the fellowship before we seek to take it out there. We need to be making sure that we're aware how we're all united in Christ, how we're all loved by him, how we have that fellowship of the Spirit. We need to have those tender hearts for one another. We need to have that compassion for one another, supporting and encouraging each other and working together for his glory and for one another. We have to be people who get our house in order. And for the Apostle Paul, this is what he wants for the church in Philippi. We see that in verse 2, don't we? When these things happen, then his joy is going to be complete. Paul is a good teacher. He's not in it for his own acclaim or his own honor or his own glory. He's doing the things that he does for the good of those who are listening. He's living it out himself. And as a good teacher, he delights and is filled with joy when he sees these people who have been converted through his ministry, this church that's been established through his ministry, working together, pulling together, united, being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. And this is how we should be, like-minded, having that one spirit and one mind, having the same love, all of us working together. You can think of it this way, just to use a little illustration. I'm sure at some point, most of you have been involved in some sort of work party, whether it's decorating a room or putting a building up or some sort of project, something like that. What's it like when everyone does their own thing? Complete madness, isn't it? And everyone gets very uptight and very frustrated. And at the end of the day, the whole day's been wasted. Nothing's actually been done. And you find out that some of the things that have been done actually need to be undone the following day because people are working against each other. We need to be people who work together, who have that common purpose, united together for the Lord Jesus Christ and the growth and the extension of his kingdom. So we need to work together. And in order to work together, we need to treat each other right. And we see that in verses 3 and 4, don't we? And it's brought out in these verses here. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. And this, those verses, easy to read, very, very difficult to put into practice. Very hard to put into practice because we live in a culture and in a society that always puts yourself first. That seems to be the main trend in society. We thank the Lord that there are people out there who break with the trend of society and they do put others first. But the drive that seems to be there, what we see on television, what we see in the business world, is to put yourself first. Christians are called to be counter-cultural, to go against these things, to be different from the others, and to put other people first, and to serve in such a way that the glory goes to the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got this being brought out in verse 3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Vain conceit is doing things for your own good. Selfish ambition, that's obvious. And sadly, even in churches, there are many, many cases where things are done out of selfish ambition and vain conceit. People may compete against each other, you know, doing the best teas and coffees or being the best worship leader up the front. All these things, you know, people are smiling. Some people are. That means you've experienced these sorts of situations where people are serving in the church, not for the glory of the Lord, but for their own glory, so that they could be a big man, a big lady in the church, admired by everyone. And that taints so many ministries in the church. It really does, whether that's up front and very public on the platform in one capacity or another, or even, you know, a competition to be the best cleaning team. everything in between. We need to be doing things for the Lord's glory, and we should be dying to self, a self-sacrificial attitude that puts other people first. And that means that we need to be people who are willing to put our time, our effort, maybe even our money into helping other people and supporting them and encouraging them. And it goes the other way around as well. I've been in the ministry long enough now to know that there's some people in the church who are so proud that they refuse to be helped. And that can be a problem as well, because I don't need your help in whatever form that comes in. But people say, I do not need help. And they don't allow the church to care for them, to love for them. As we go through life, there are periods in life when we can help others. And there's periods when we need help ourselves. And we need to be humble enough to acknowledge that there may be times when we need a bit of support and a bit of love and a bit of care ourselves. No one's going to look down on us. We need to be open to that as well. Because the pride that says, I don't need any help, is the same pride that stands up on the front and says, oh, look at me. It's all about vain conceit and building yourselves up. So we need to be aware of this pride in whatever way that it comes out. We need to be people who are willing to help out. And when we need that bit of support ourselves, being willing to allow the people around us to love us and to care for us in a way that brings honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, all of this looking out for others' interests as well as our own is a difficult thing to ask. So this is why the Apostle Paul, he points to the Master and he says, you've got to follow in the Master's footsteps. And we've got to hear these verses 5 through to 11. And we're just going to skip through them briefly as we prepare to break bread together. And we'll look at them in more detail next week. Because as well as looking at them in context, as encouraging the Philippians to serve each other out of love, we've got some wonderful truths here about the Lord Jesus Christ, which are worth spending some extended time on and digging into. But Paul, he knows that he's asking a difficult thing, asking people to give up a lot. So he's pointing to the Lord and saying, you may think this is difficult. Look what Jesus has done for you. No matter what you may give up, the Lord has given more. No matter what suffering and difficulties you may go through, the Lord has gone through more. Let's just look there at verse 6. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. The Lord Jesus, he's not, as the Jehovah's Witness think, some sort of created angel or something like that. He was there and he was equal with God. Part of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There's great mysteries there about the relationship within the Trinity between the Father and the Son and the Son and the Holy Spirit. It's one of those areas when you start cracking into it and thinking about it, it gets very, very complicated very quickly. If anyone says that they understand it, then they haven't really thought about it. But we see there how the Son, he allowed himself, he didn't try and be equal with God the Father, but instead he became obedient to him and he stepped down into this world. He was up there in heaven. Jesus didn't start when he was born as a baby in Bethlehem. No, he was there with the Father from before creation. We learn in Colossians, don't we, that the world was created through him and for him. We see there that the Lord Jesus was there, and there's times in the Old Testament where he may pop up here and there, debated passages, but times when the angel of the Lord doesn't appear to be the angel, but God himself. And it says in other parts of Scripture that no one has seen God the Father. So you put these things together and you can start to see the Lord Jesus here and there in the Old Testament. But he stepped down from the glory and splendor and the everlasting worship of heaven to a dirty stable in Bethlehem. A place which, if we saw today, would be so dirty and disgusting, we would be absolutely horrified. No modcons there at all. A very primitive sort of life. And he did this out of obedience to God the Father and because of his love for each one of us. None of us has given up anything like that. And the thing is, it went even further because he went to that cross. He gave his life so that we could be forgiven, so that we could have that right relationship with God. And when he's there dying on the cross, he is paying the price for the things that you and I do wrong. The things that you and I, now we may not even think about them, but things that we do which are not in line with God's will. What the Bible calls sins. The times that we fall short of God's standards. And even the best of us fall short of God's standards each and every day. And our holy God, just God, and justice has got to be done. These things, they've got a punishment associated with them, and that punishment, that price, has got to be paid. So the Lord Jesus went to the cross and paid the price so that we could be completely forgiven and we could have that fresh start. We could be born again and we could enter into this wonderful group called the church. These people who are united with Christ, who are loved deeply by God, who have that fellowship with the Spirit, that fellowship with one another, tender-hearted, compassionate people who are called to go against everything that this world throws at us and to follow in the Master's footsteps. Amen.